A few years ago, the newspaper, the Phoenix Times, had an article about a man by the name of William Windsor. At the time the article was written, Mr. Windsor was 54 years old. He was almost 6 feet tall, weighed 180 pounds. He was a retired singer and actor. He once performed on Broadway. He was financially secure. Maybe you've heard about the Popular Mechanics magazine, a magazine which a lot of people read. Mr. Windsor was the heir to the Popular Mechanics fortune. Those are all interesting things, but none of those are why this article was written. As this article begins, Mr. Windsor is described as he is standing in the checkout aisle at the local grocery store. His shopping cart is full of juice and Gerber baby food. No, he does not have a baby. He is buying it for himself. As he stands in line, he is literally wearing a diaper in public and sucking on a pacifier. One of the other cashiers sees him and points to him and says, "Look, it's Baby Man." Apparently, his reputation goes before him. He leaves the supermarket and gets into his car, which has a license plate which says Diaper 1. He then goes home to his apartment where he plays with stuffed animals, sits in his high chair, and takes a nap in his custom-made crib. He was once married, has a 24-year-old son. I wish I could tell you that Mr. Windsor is one of a kind, but he is part of a growing community called ABDL, which stands for Adult Baby Diaper Lover. Well, some might say Mr. Windsor is a little bit crazy, and I might agree with that assessment. And I admit that I have chosen for you a rather extreme example. And yet it is true that we are seeing a trend in which more and more men and women simply refuse to grow up. I read a report the other day in which, for the first time in American history, we now have more 18 to 34-year-olds living with a parent than who are living with a spouse. It's never happened before. Now, it's bad enough when that happens on a physical level, but let me tell you about something that is even more tragic than that. What's even more tragic is when that happens on a spiritual level. How many of you understand that our churches are filled with people who perhaps had a genuine saving experience with Jesus Christ? At one point, they were new believers. But then, time passed. Growth, spiritual growth, simply did not take place. And they remained spiritual babies. In fact, I have met Christians who have known the Lord for decades. And yet, in terms of their behavior and their knowledge of God's word, they are still babes in Christ. Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, in the passage before, the author has been talking to the recipients of this letter about Jesus, our great high priest. And he mentions this character named Melchizedek. We'll learn more about him in a few weeks when we get to chapter 7. But he mentions how Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then, in verse 11, he has to stop. He pauses and he says, "I really want to tell you more," but he can't. And he tells them why he cannot tell them more. It's because they need to grow up. Now, if you've been paying attention in our study
of Hebrews, you've noticed that the author of Hebrews is very worried about the recipients, the people to whom he is writing this letter. He knows that there is something that is wrong with them. In chapter 2, he said he was worried that they might drift away. In chapter 3, he warned them against hardening their hearts. In chapter 4, he said they might fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Well, do you notice a pattern here? For the most part, these are not things that you say to someone who has it all together. These are words that you speak to someone for whom you are very concerned. The author of Hebrews is concerned about certain believers and how they are doing spiritually. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to spend 3 more chapters talking about the heavenly priesthood of Jesus. But he has some concerns as to whether or not they are ready for what he has to say. And so, starting in verse 11 through the first part of chapter 6, he's going to lovingly and courageously confront them. He's going to confront them about their lack of spiritual growth and what they can do in order to get back on track. And fortunately, there are things that we can all learn, anyone who desires spiritual growth. Well, 3 things we are going to see. And the first thing is what I call a common diagnosis. A common diagnosis. Now, I'm going to start talking about verse 12, but for context, look with me in verse 11. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Let me just summarize those first 2 verses. That is a very nice, a very polite way of saying, you guys are a bunch of babies. A certain amount of time has elapsed since they came to know the Lord, and growth should have taken place, but as of this point, it has not. And as a result, he says, you need milk. Not solid food, but you need milk. Now, who doesn't love a nice cold glass of milk? You throw some chocolate in that milk, and it's even better. There's nothing wrong with drinking milk. In fact, we should drink milk all of our lives, both physically and spiritually too. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. Yes, he said, you should desire that spiritual milk. But let me ask you a question. Who, after eating a nice juicy steak, wants to then go back to a diet of milk and milk alone? Why, nobody does. Well, likewise, if you will make the effort to grow, and if you will go deeper in your walk with God, what you will get is so good, you'll never want to go back to living off of the other. And if you are stuck on a diet of milk, at the end of the day, you're cheating yourself and you're robbing yourself of the blessings of God's Word. Now, there would have been nothing wrong with other Christians being where they are. For a new Christian to be on their level, that's totally acceptable. But for someone who's been saved as long as they had been saved, that was completely unacceptable. By the way, that's part of the problem when we play this game where we compare ourselves to others. We can't compare ourselves to others because that other person may not be on the same track as we are. God expects more of you when you have walked with God for years than what he expected of you when you had only walked with God for a few months. And it's interesting, we always tend to compare ourselves with those people who are behind us and never with those people who are in front of us. For other people, it would have been fine to be where they are, but not for them. They should have been further ahead. He says, you ought to be teachers, but you're not. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't tell us how long someone should be saved, how much time is necessary for someone to be a teacher, and I'm glad he doesn't, because that can vary from one person to the next as God is working in their lives. But he did say that the time that they have walked with God should have been enough. They should have been teachers. He's not saying that everyone is going to have the spiritual gift of teaching. Some people do and some people don't. But he does seem to be saying that the basics of the faith can be mastered by any sincere believer. And in time, eventually, everyone should be able to teach someone. Maybe you can't get up in front of a large group of people and teach them publicly, but you can teach that new believer, you can teach that teenager, you can teach someone that this is something that everyone in time can and should do. Now, there is a simplicity to the gospel. Paul told Timothy never to stray from that simplicity. And there's nothing wrong with reminding people of things they've already heard. Paul said, it is not a burden for me to remind you of those things that you have already heard. Yes, we need repetition. Furthermore, we also need encouragement. Much of the Bible is encouragement. It's not hard to understand. But that's not what we are talking about in Hebrews 5. We are talking about a complete inability to go deep in the Word of God. And that inability comes from a lack of desire and a lack of effort. It pains me to say this, but there are countries where you can visit where the typical pastor will not know as much scripture or as much doctrine as the typical Sunday school teacher of First Baptist Church of Homestead. And that's hard to believe, but I have seen it with my eyes. I've also met people who, in the secular realm, they are engaged in strenuous professions with rigorous courses of study that require advanced training, and yet, when it comes to their spiritual education, they continue to hang out at the basics of the faith and nothing more. I tell you, it should not be so. And by the way, while I am here, let me just say to parents, if your children can study calculus and chemistry and physics, they can also learn about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and eschatology, the doctrine of end times, and all of the other ologies, and all of the other isms. Listen, parents, you need to take the training wheels off when it comes to the spiritual training of your children. We do not expect them to just hang out at the basics, but to advance beyond that, to go beyond a diet of just spiritual milk alone. This was the diagnosis for these believers to whom the author of Hebrews is writing. It is a common diagnosis. But then, if we go back to verse 11, we see what I call a willful cause. A willful cause. There was a cause for this. There's a reason why they are still on the basics. They are still drinking only spiritual milk. Back to verse 11. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Now, two key words here, the word lazy and the word understand. That word lazy is only used one other time in the New Testament, that is in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6, the author tells them to be diligent and not be this word. So it means the opposite of diligent. It also is used in the Septuagint. That was the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. Those who did not speak Hebrew in those days, they read the Bible in Greek. And this is the word that was used in the book of Proverbs for that slothful man who either does not work or does not work hard. This word is used outside of the Bible on some occasions to describe an athlete who is out of shape. And so in my translation, it uses the word lazy. Other translations use the word dullness. It's a willful dullness. It's the result of negligence. The second key word is the word understand. The Greek word is akouis. Many times that word does mean to understand something intellectually, but that word always has a connection to it. It's connected to our hearing, to hear and understand. The same word is used in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus healed a deaf man. It says Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears and restored his hearing. His hearing, that's the same word the author of Hebrews is using here. It's the same word Paul used in Romans 10 when he said that faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. So he's talking about our understanding of God's word, but it's an understanding that results from us hearing God's word. Anytime someone stands up to preach or teach the word of God, there are two things that could basically go wrong. One is dull preaching, and the other is dull hearing. Dull preaching and dull hearing. Now, when I use the word dull when I talk about preaching, I don't mean boring, although it could be that. I'm talking about preaching that goes deep into God's word, preaching that includes the whole counsel of God's word, preaching that in some cases that tickles the ears and tell people what they want to hear. We hear a lot about that. And for good reason, it's because there's a lot of dull preaching that's out there. To be honest, I've probably been guilty of a little bit of dull preaching, but don't you dare say amen. You know, there are some well-known preachers and some big churches that have very large followings. I can think of a few in particular. And they know how to tell stories. They know how to craft words. They know how to attract people. And everyone loves them. Unfortunately, they just never get around to opening the Bible very much when they preach. Man may call that sharp, but God's word calls that dull. In this case, the recipients of this letter, they did not suffer from a lack of good preaching. They suffered from that other thing. They suffered from a lack of good hearing. They had dull hearing. I'm not talking about your physical hearing, I'm talking about your spiritual hearing. So what does it mean to hear spiritually? Well, there are those who not only hear God's word physically, but when they do, they embrace it. And they accept it by faith. And they apply it to their lives. And they meditate on it. And they wrestle with it. And to this person, it is a joy to do so. That is spiritual hearing. And as a result, as the years go by, the deeper and deeper they go in knowledge and in wisdom. Why? Because they are hearing. On the other hand, there are some people who hear the preaching of God's word in the same way they hear the traffic passing by on the turnpike. The same way they hear music in the dentist's office. The same way they hear a public service announcement. They hear it, but they don't really hear it. Oftentimes we talk about dull preaching, and yet how many times is it that the real problem is dull hearing? How many times is the Word of God preached in a church and it's as if the words fall flat to the ground? But again, the problem is not the preaching, it's the hearing. Sometimes there are those who have a false humility when it comes to hearing God's Word. They say, milk only for me, I'm just not good at understanding these things. But what that really means is, I'm too lazy to try. It's dull hearing. I'm not a school teacher. I am married to one. But it seems to me that part of the problem we have in our education system today is that whenever there is a failure to educate, we just assume that the problem must be with the teacher and not the student. It must have been bad teaching, but never bad learning. It must be the one speaking, but never the one hearing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just not the case. Not in the classroom and not in the church as well. So many times, it's dull hearing. Maybe you heard the story. If so, bear with me. But there was a doctor, a lawyer, and a pastor who went hunting. And they were deer hunting. All three of them saw a deer, and they all three pulled the trigger at the same time, and that deer dropped to the ground. And so the doctor and the lawyer and the pastor, they gathered around the deer, and they began to argue over who should get credit for the kill. The doctor said something about the angle from which he shot, so he must have been the one that brought it down. The lawyer said something about the distance and how his was the first to strike. But then the pastor put them all in their place. He said, look here, the bullet went through one ear and out the other, so you know it must have been mine. Well, we see in this passage a common diagnosis. He said, you should be a teacher, but you need basic principles. You still need milk. Then we see a willful cause. He said, there's a reason why you are this way. Because of willful negligence to hear and apply the Word of God. But then in these last two verses, we see what I call a practical solution. A practical solution. Look at verse 13. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Notice that phrase, the message about righteousness. That could mean one of several things. It could mean simply knowing right and wrong. That may fit well when we read verse 14. Perhaps it means understanding how God's righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, how we are made righteous before God, the gospel. But either way, however you interpret it, we're not talking about deep waters. We're talking about shallow waters. We're talking about life in the kiddie pool. The author says that this kind of person is inexperienced because he is an infant and he lives on milk. Now, let me just pause and think about that analogy that the author is using here. When you have a baby, and that baby starts off with milk, that is expected. But ask yourself this question. What food must that baby eat in order to mature? What food must that baby eat if he wants to move on up to the good stuff? Why, the food that that baby must eat is milk, because milk is good. If the baby, however, remains on the milk, the problem is not a deficiency in the milk. The problem is that the baby is not exercising and putting those nutrients from the milk to work. Thus, when the baby moves, and oh, how babies love to move, when they start to crawl, and when they take their first steps, and they start to walk, what are they physically doing? They are putting into practice the calories and the energy and the nutrients from the milk that they have already received. And as they do so, they build up muscles. And then the more muscles they have, the more they are then ready for meat. It's pureed at first, but then later they grow up a little bit and they can take a bite out of that T-bone steak. Now, on a spiritual level, if you have a Christian who is only ready for the milk of God's word, what is ultimately the solution if they are going to move on to meat? What is the solution? Is the solution to give meat to a baby who is only capable of drinking milk? Of course not. Remember what I said earlier. The problem is not lack of good teaching, but lack of good hearing. No, the solution is for them to put into practice those truths and those principles that are part of the milk of God's word. The solution is for them to take that milk and to have faith and practice what they have heard. That is the solution. And notice how he continues this thought in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. He makes a statement. Solid food is for the mature. And then he explains how it is that someone becomes mature. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Here's what verse 14 is saying. If you want to become mature, then the milk of the gospel and the milk of God's word must transform your moral senses so that you can discern good and evil. There is a training of the senses that must take place. And as you receive the milk and put the milk to work in your life, you develop discernment. And these are the first spiritual muscles that you begin to develop as you are able to discern between right and wrong, good and bad, what is true and what is false. And the more you do so, the closer you are to becoming that person who can handle solid food. And there's a principle here. If you really get what the author of Hebrews is saying, this is a wonderful, glorious truth that will change your life and perhaps keep you from wasting a lot of years along the way. And it goes like this. Whether or not someone becomes spiritually mature is not 100% an intellectual thing. It is a heart thing. Do you understand this? Do you see where the author is going here, his train of thought? It's not just an intellectual thing. It's a heart thing. Think about the Apostle Paul who said to the Corinthians, he said, I cannot call you spiritual. They were babes in need of milk, just like these Hebrews. Well, how did Paul know that? He said, I know it because of the way you are fighting with one another. Their conduct, their behavior. It wasn't how they scored on a Bible quiz that told him whether or not they were spiritually mature. No, it's about the heart. You see, the pathway to spiritual maturity is not you becoming an intellectual person. The pathway to spiritual maturity is you becoming an obedient person. If you struggle with Melchizedek, maybe it's because of the spiritual garbage you're feeding yourself. If you struggle with the doctrine of election, maybe it's because of some shady business practices. If you struggle with the doctrine of the atonement, maybe it's because you love money and you're not practicing good stewardship. Just maybe. I love this quote by John Piper. I think he summarized it best. He said, "What you do with alcohol and sex and money and leisure and food and computer have more to do with your capacity for solid food than where you went to school or what books you read." You need to understand that if you want to grow up, the way you do it is not by just automatically jumping from milk to meat. You don't give that newborn baby a filet mignon, not healthy. How do you do it? You do it by the way that you drink milk. By drinking it and putting every bit of it to work in your life. You drink with delight the milk of God's word, and your heart becomes discerning. And then, as you faithfully apply everything God shows you, you can eventually handle the meat of God's word. And let me just say in conclusion, let me just remind you of this before we close. God cares more about your spiritual growth than he cares about your success. He cares more about your spiritual growth than he cares about your net worth, how much money you have. God cares more about your spiritual growth than he cares about your title or about your diplomas, how many degrees you have by your name. More than anything else, he wants you to grow. And brothers and sisters, it's time to grow up.